The Bibles, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last a trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Philippians chapter 3, Philippians the third chapter, verse 20, Philippians 3 and 20. For our citizenship, the word is better rendered citizenship because conversation comes to us as being speech or talk. The word is from a word in the Greek that means our associations of life, our interests. For our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall fashion anew our bodies of humiliation and make them like unto his glorious body, according to the power whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians, the fourth chapter. Verse 13. I would not have you to be uninformed, brethren, concerning those who are asleep, that ye sorrow not like others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also who sleep through Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remaining until the coming of the Lord shall not go ahead of those who are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. It may well be that the first three verses of the 14th chapter of the Gospel of John are the most familiar words in the entire Bible. The Lord Jesus said there, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. Now, this morning, our subject on our chart is the subject under the title of this word, rapture, or the coming again of our Lord Jesus Christ. The doctrine of the coming of Christ for his people is not developed in the Gospels. And yet, I'm persuaded that when Jesus spoke these words, he was speaking prophetically of that event, when the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. At that time the dead in Christ shall rise first. We who are living and remaining when he comes, we shall be caught up together with them in clouds to meet the Lord in the air. There's no doubt in my mind that he was prophesying this event when he said, "In my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Since the very beginning, since the very earliest days of the Christian age in which you and I are living, the Thessalonian believers, if you remember in chapter 1, Paul sums it up to us this way, and he says, they turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven. The proper attitude is for God's people to be anticipating the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. The bodily resurrection, the personal coming of Christ, the pre-tribulation rapture of the church or of God's when he comes for his people is the true and the only blessed hope that shines like a beacon in the night. Paul reminds us in Titus, beginning at verse 11 of chapter 2, the grace of God, salvation bringing, has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. The second coming of Christ is one of the foundation truths of the Christian faith, referred to in the New Testament no less than 320 times. And when you count them, this comes out an average of one verse in every 25 mentions the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every book and every verse, a chapter rather, in two books in the Bible, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. So now we're going to talk this morning about the rapture of the church. There are three things we want to discuss concerning this doctrine of the coming again of our Lord Jesus Christ. Number one, what is the purpose of the rapture? Number two, the proof of the rapture. And we need to know that the Bible does distinctly speak of the rapture of the church, though that word itself is not used in the Bible. So we first of all look and see what the purpose of the rapture is, and the secondly, the proof of the rapture from the Scriptures, and thirdly, the participants in the rapture. Who will take place in the rapture when Jesus Christ comes and calls his own to be with himself? Now, I might say this, that when we take up the subject of the rapture, that the word itself is not found in the Bible, but the doctrine most assuredly is. Those of us who are familiar with Bible doctrines and have made some study in theology have discovered this, that there are many, many doctrines of the Christian faith that are so precious to God's people that are not named by that specific word. Like the word rapture is not found in your Bible. The word substitution is not found in the Bible. The word Trinity is not found in the Bible. A person that doesn't believe in Trinity, God the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, is a heretic. Now, the Word of God doesn't use the word Trinity, but the doctrine of the Trinity is that God is one God existing in three distinct persons. That doctrine is most assuredly found in the Bible. Now, when theologians are those who sought to study the truth of the coming of Christ, which is a tremendous truth, we've already mentioned to you it is found no less than 320 times in the New Testament church, in the Bible rather, and I want to say this, that it is the foundation of the Christian faith for the simple reason, if the Lord Jesus Christ does not come back to take his people to be with himself, as our brother mentioned a moment ago when he was having the preliminaries of our service, that salvation past is from the penalty of sin, salvation present day by day is from the power of sin, salvation future is from the very presence of sin. And if the Lord Jesus Christ does not come back and take everyone whom he hath redeemed to be with himself, you'll never be completely saved. The body must be saved. It's included in this thing called deliverance or salvation. Now, the word rapture has been coined by Bible scholars to distinguish between a coming when the Lord Jesus Christ shall come to the air to receive his own to be with himself. At this coming to the air to receive his people to be with himself, there will be no announcements, there are no signs connected with it, or anything else. It will be a secret coming to the air, at which time he shall call his people up to meet him there. Now, this is in contrast to the public coming, to that time when Jesus Christ shall surely come. In Revelation chapter 1:7, the Bible says, "Behold, he comes with clouds, and every eye shall see him." In Acts chapter 1 and verse 11, where the Lord was talking to his followers on the mount before he went back to heaven, and suddenly he went up, right up into heaven, and the men stood there looking aghast. You can imagine their eyes were popping out and their mouths were hanging open. Such a sight had never been seen. Jesus talking to them, and suddenly he went right back up into heaven. There appeared two men dressed in white, said, "You men of Galilee, why stand you gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus whom you have seen go up into heaven shall come again in exactly the same manner that you have seen him go." That fulfilled the prophecy of Zechariah 14 and verse 4, when it speaks of the day when Jesus' feet again shall stand upon the Mount of Olives. And that's where he was standing when he went away and he went back to heaven. Now, there are some things about the doctrine of the coming again of Jesus Christ that are not clear. And there are some things that we cannot be too dogmatic upon. For example, I must be careful when I speak of the Lord coming to the air for his people that I do not say he's coming to the air for his church. Because if I use language like that, I am suggesting that only the people of this dispensation, only those who are part of the church, the body of Christ, will go when he comes. I believe there will be multitudes of his people who were saved before the church ever began. He's coming to the air to receive his people to be with himself. But while we may not be too dogmatic about some things in relation to the coming of Christ, and while we need to remember and be very careful how we use the language in relation to his coming, may I tell you something you can be absolutely dogmatic about, that the coming to the air to receive his own to be with himself, of which we have read in 1 Thessalonians 4 and 1 Corinthians 15, definitely, distinctly, and emphatically, cannot be the same coming as when he comes back and stands upon the mountain. He's coming in great clouds of glory and power. He is coming to wreak vengeance upon his enemies in the day of the great tribulation. The coming for his own is distinctly different to and separated from the coming to the air to receive his own. We must keep these two things separate. May I say this, the rapture of the church, now listen, speaks of that time when the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come to take his people to be with himself. Now turn quickly to Acts chapter 15 for a moment. And I want us to be very clear in our understanding. And I only wish that I had 40 or 50 minutes overtime this morning. But don't worry, I'm not going to burden you with that. I don't want to wear you out. But there are so many things about this exciting event that we need to be very clear upon. Now what is the purpose of the rapture? Remember, the coming, when he comes unannounced, without any signs or any fanfare, when only his own are going to hear him and only his own are going to go and be with him. What is the purpose of it? Now, when you come to the book of the Acts, chapter 15, you have what is known as the Jerusalem Council, when the leaders from the church at Antioch and the leaders from the church at Jerusalem got together to settle a question. Now, the question was this. Remembering that the church at Jerusalem was strictly Jewish, and that for years and years and years after the church began at Pentecost, Jewish believers in Jerusalem were still practicing Jewish ceremonies and rituals. even the circumcising their children. The book of the Acts makes that perfectly clear. The church in Jerusalem was strictly Jewish. In Antioch, the church was Gentile. And the Jewish believers in Jerusalem were so zealous in their evangelism that they traveled all the way up to Antioch and taught Gentile converts. Well, yes, you can be saved through faith in Jesus Christ, but you must also submit to the rite of circumcision and keep the law of Moses. They didn't believe that. They didn't stand for it. They sent a delegate down to the Jerusalem, and they meet together to settle this question. Well, we take up the story in verse 13. After all had had their say and held their peace, James answered, saying, "Men and brethren, I want you to listen to me." Now, Simeon, or Simon Peter, has declared how God for the first time did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. Says James, "Brethren, listen. Let me remind you of something. Peter, Simon Peter, has already explained to us. He did it in chapter 11 when he had to defend his going to the house of a Gentile. He got in hot water over that, and he defended himself there. And here he brings it up to them again and reminding them in verse 7. Look at it. It says, "Peter rose up and said to them, 'Men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe.'" Now, at this particular point in time, there is a meeting of the chief men among the brethren in the Jerusalem church, in the church of Antioch, and they're going to thrash this thing out. Now, James says, "Brethren, listen. Peter's already explained to us in detail how God, for the first time, when he sent Peter to Gentiles in the house of Cornelius, that Peter, for the first time, carried the gospel to the Gentiles." Now, notice he says this, "And the purpose of that was to take out from among the Gentiles a people for his name." Now, let us remember this, that this is not saying that God is saving Gentiles only in this dispensation, because salvation is to whosoever will. But what this is saying is that in this present age, and this, if you study the book of the Acts, is a direct consequence of Israel's rejection of the Messiah. In chapter 28 and verse 28 of the book of the Acts, when Paul was preaching in his own hired house in Rome, he sent for the leading Jews in the church at Rome and those that were out, but just Jews, maybe from the synagogue, and he met with them, and he explained the salvation of God to them, and they would not receive him. And he said, "There, well, seeing you count yourselves unworthy of eternal life, we turn to the Gentiles. They will receive this message of salvation." And so at the close of the book of the Acts, God turned away from the Jews and turned to the Gentiles. What are you saying here? That as a consequence of Israel's rejection of Messiah, God set the nation of Israel aside and began a special work among the Gentiles. And he said God for the first time did visit the Gentiles when Peter went to the house of Cornelius, and he began a work on that particular occasion of taking out from among the Gentiles a people for his name. Now, I would haste to remind you once more, and listen carefully. God is not saying that he is saving Gentiles only in this age. But what he is saying, that the main thrust of God's work of evangelism is aimed toward the Gentiles, because Israel has been set aside. Jew and Gentile both are saved alike in the day in which we live. It is no longer scriptural to say that salvation is to the Jew first. Salvation was to the Jew first. But when God set Israel aside, salvation is no longer to the Jew first. Salvation is unto whosoever will, let him believe. And that's what he's talking about here. But now notice, in this age in which you and I are living, Jewish evangelism is being carried on by faithful followers of the Lord, and we thank God for every one of them. But you only need to reflect for a moment upon the current scene in this world, that for every one Jew that you read of or hear of being brought to Christ, thousands of Gentiles are. And that's because God, in this particular age, the main thrust of this age is of God's evangelistic endeavor is aimed toward the Gentiles. Now watch this. It says this in verse 16. After this, I will return. Now notice, he says, after this what? After this work of taking out from among the Gentiles a people for his name, he says, I will return. And notice what's going to take place. I will build again the tabernacle of David that has fallen down, and will build again the ruins thereof, and will set it up. And this is a very plain allusion to the day of Israel's restoration, when the house of David shall be recovered, and the walls that have been torn down, the walls of Judaism, God is going to restore his people. There is definitely a future for Israel. The covenant promises that God made with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and David, and all the patriarchs, God is going to fulfill. He is currently, in this present day, taking out from among the Gentiles a people for his name. After this, I will return. And the rapture, the purpose of the rapture, is the completion of the program God is currently carrying out in this present age. May I repeat that? The purpose of the rapture is to remove from the earth all of the Gentiles with all of these other believing people who were saved before the work began, but mainly to take out of this earth all of the Gentiles that God has called to himself a people to his name. This is what is going on in the world today as far as the main thrust of God's program is concerned. After this, he said, I will return. I will rebuild again the tabernacle of David and set up the walls thereof. And that is perfectly clear that following the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ at the rapture to receive his own to be with himself, there will come a day when Israel will be restored to their land. Now, you take these verses here, just verse 14, 15, and 16. Did you know that these verses cover a period of time in your Bible and mine that lasts over 2,000 years and is going to go on? It begins specifically and distinctly and definitely and emphatically on the day when Peter preached the gospel to a Gentile audience for the first time in the house of Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. That period of time gone already for 2,000 years and will continue until God is through taken out from among the Gentiles the people for his name. The rapture will conclude this work. It began in the house of Cornelius. It shall distinctly and definitely conclude at the rapture when Jesus comes to call his people to be with himself. Now, I make no apology for going into such detail because it won't hurt you to be exposed to all these things. The only reason I'm slightly familiar with these details is because I've preached on them so many times. And sometimes you get a more exalted opinion of the preacher's knowledge of the Bible than he really has. It's just because he's been over these things so many times. But it's distinctly and it is definitely clear. The rapture, the coming of the Lord Jesus to the air, is the climax of this age in which we're living. If you would like a chronological order of events as the Word of God unfolds them, listen, it is first the rapture, then it is the wrath and the great tribulation, it is the revelation, and then the eternal state. The rapture, the wrath, the revelation, and the eternal state. God is a God of order. All things are planned. God is in control. And the next thing that's going to happen is the rapture of the church. But we need to remember this, that not everybody believes there's going to be a rapture. As a matter of fact, some very famous men will go to no end to ridicule and to scoff and make fun at the doctrine called the rapture of the church. They claim that it was invented by J.N. Darby, who was at a meeting one time and a woman got up and prophesied that Jesus was coming, and that's where the doctrine of the so-called rapture was started. Well, that's a lot of religious hogwash and nonsense, and this particular man I have in mind is very good at such religious garbage and junk. What we want to know about the rapture is this, is not whether Mr. Darby, one of the early brethren, really taught it and propounded it faithfully, and where it was picked up by the Scofield Bible, and most all fundamental evangelical believers today believe in the rapture of the church. It's not whether who started or who didn't. Does the Word of God teach that there's going to be a rapture? That's what counts. I don't care if the devil taught it to start with. If the Bible teaches it, that's what counts. It ill behooves these ignoramuses, these religious professors, even a man on the Duke Divinity faculty, a professor of religion, scoffs and ridicules the doctrine of the rapture. Now, but does the Bible teach it? It does. Can we prove it? We certainly can. And I want to prove it to you now. Look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Now, whether we can prove and whether you will receive and understand the doctrine of the rapture depends, first of all, on whether you understand yet what is meant when preachers or writers speak of the rapture of the church or the rapture. Now, may I say again, because I don't want you to miss it. The rapture is a coming to the air to receive his own to be with himself. The distinguishing features between the rapture and the revelation when he comes back to the earth, his feet stand upon the Mount of Olives, is this: that wherever the rapture is taught or wherever you find it in the Word of God, there are no signs relating to it. There are no announcements concerning it. There's nothing to tell you when it is coming. But always with the coming of the Son of Man at the revelation of Jesus Christ, to put his enemies down under his feet and to set up his kingdom and reign, is always announced beforehand, and it is accompanied by signs, and signs in heaven and so on. And so the rapture is when Jesus comes through there and he's going to catch away his people. Now, I want to show you how to prove this. Look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 16. 4, pardon me, I had the verse in mind. Chapter 4, verse 16. Now it says, "The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Now, then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." A question I might ask, do you have any problem? Do you, any of you, have any problem in seeing at least what the Scripture says? That whenever Jesus comes, we who are alive and remain when Jesus comes are going to be caught up together with those who have died first. Do you see that? That's what it says. Well, now let me remind you of something you need to know if you don't. Is that the meaning of a word is always understood by the way the word is used. Are you clear on that? Even when you find a conflict in the Bible between the Greek meaning of words and the context, you always opt for the context. Simply because whenever a person uses words, they are developing something. They are communicating. They are imparting knowledge. And you tell what a word means by the way the person uses it. You don't have to be an expert to know this. Webster, look at the words in his wonderful book. I just get excited sometimes going through them, looking at them, and seeing the words that I haven't heard about. But did you know this? Webster never in his wildest dreams, never in wildest magic, he didn't sit down and write a book full of words and then later come back and say, this word means this and this word means that. He didn't do that. Do you know how he found out what the words meant? He listened to people talking and learned by the way they used them what the words meant, and he put them down in the dictionary, and that's the way you have Webster's dictionary. Now, the meaning of a word is always understood by the way it is used. Now, this word caught up. Get a hold of it. Underline it. Put it in parentheses in your Bible or put it on your brain and memorize it. The word caught up is a Greek verb that conveys a thought of force, suddenly, inexorably, suddenly asserted, force, suddenly exerted and exercised. It means force that is irresistible, force that cannot be resisted and is suddenly brought to bear upon a person or upon a thing. So what we're talking about now is the catching up, the catching away, the being caught up. And that's the word rapture. Now you can understand, when you remember how you use the word rapture, you can understand how theologians use the word to speak about an event. An event when we're going to be walking along or maybe sitting in a meeting like this and unexpectedly we're going to feel ourselves going up. Suddenly, irresistibly, forcibly drawn up. And you know how you might be caught away in a moment of rapture, ecstatic over some surprise. That's the meaning of the word. Now look, the word means force suddenly applied, irresistible force exerted. Now here's how the Spirit of God uses it in the New Testament. And this is why emphatically the Bible teaches there's going to be a rapture. Now that we understand what the rapture is. Do you remember in Acts chapter 8 when Philip was preaching down in Samaria and having a wonderful revival, and the Spirit of the Lord said to Philip, "Philip, I want you to go down into the desert." What I like about it says he went. He didn't usually waste any time explaining to the Lord why he should leave the citywide revival, people being saved all over the town, just as he went. You know, he made his way down through the desert. And as he went along, he saw a cloud of dust. And as it came nearer, there was a man riding in the chariot. And the man was reading a scroll from the prophecy of Isaiah that he had bought when he was in Jerusalem. He was reading of the sufferings of Christ from Isaiah 53. And the Spirit said, "Go join yourself to that chariot." And so Philip went and took hold of the chariot and looked up at the men and said, "Sir, do you understand what you're reading?" He said, "How can I understand unless someone explain it to me? What I don't know and don't understand, who was this man talking about?" He talks about being led like a lamb to the slaughter, like a sheep to shearers before the shearers are dumb. He didn't open his mouth. Oh, who is he talking about? Is he talking about himself or some other man? And listen, it says that Philip opened his mouth at the very same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And you see, as they were going along, they came to a hole of water. And this eunuch says, "Gee, look, here's plenty of water. What's to keep me from being baptized?" Philip said, "Nothing, if you believe." And we read this. He got down out of the church and both of them went down into the water and he baptized the eunuch. And they came up out of the water. And you know from experience, when you have the joy of leading someone to the Lord, they have a little tender spot in their heart for you. And they want to tell you how much they appreciate it. I can see these two people. Now get it? Philip the evangelist, the gospel preacher, Ethiopian eunuch, who had never heard of Jesus Christ in his life. Philip explained the gospel to him. He believed, and he was baptized. They come up out of the water, and they're standing there dripping wet in the desert. And that eunuch, I can see him sticking his hand out and say, "Brother Philip, I want to tell you how much I appreciate you showing me how to be saved." And he stuck his hand out to shake hands with Philip, and no Philip. Right in front of his eyeballs, he disappeared. You know what it says? "And the Spirit of the Lord called away Philip." Now, you'd have to go to university and postgraduate school to be stupid enough not to understand what that means. The Spirit of the Lord called away Philip. Rapture. Get it? Called up. Called up. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, the Apostle Paul speaks of an experience he had. He said, "I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether he was in the body or out of the body, I know not, how such an one was caught up to the third heaven." And it says in a verse or two later, how such an one was caught up to paradise. There's the word again. Caught up, rapturously caught up, caught away. Caught away. There's one more in the book of the Revelation, chapter 12 and verse 5. We have that interesting scene when there's a woman great with child laboring to be delivered of her child, and the great red dragon standing there waiting to devour the child as soon as it was born. And we read that when the child was born, the child was caught up to God and to His throne. Caught up. Caught up. Don't you let these addled-pated would-be theologians confuse you when trying to tell you there's not a rapture in the Bible. It distinctly is. The word is not, but the doctrine is. And you can get these references and look them up for yourself. There is another one in Matthew 13 and 19. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and understands it not, then comes a wicked one. Then comes a wicked one and snatches away that which was sown in his heart. And that's why it's hard to get people saved. When the Spirit of God sows a good seed into your heart, the devil's always ready to snatch it away. Snatch away, catch up, caught up. That's rapture. The dead in Christ shall rise first. We who are alive and remain shall be caught up. And that's the rapture of the church. And it definitely is taught in the Bible. Well, I must just refer you to one more passage. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now, whenever Jesus comes to the air with the shout of the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, who is going to go? Who is going to go? Well, now that's very important. Very important. And I want to show you how simple it is to prove who will go and who only will go. And we need to know this, my friend, because there's so much confused teaching about this today. Now notice in 1 Corinthians 15:22, "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive, but every man in his own order." Now look at these words, look at them, Christ the first fruits. Afterward, they that are Christ at His coming. Notice, please, how one simple statement or two statements of the inspired Word of God can sweep away all the nonsense and the cobwebs out of brains of ignorant preachers. There are those who believe that when Jesus comes, only those who are first-class citizens of heaven are going to go. The rest of us, like you and me, will have to wait for the second load and go through a part of the tribulation to be purged and be made fit for heaven. So we need to know and notice what the Scripture says. It says, every man in his own order, Christ the first fruit, that means the first one to be raised from the dead, afterwards, they that are Christ at His coming. Look, right by this verse in your Bible, they that are Christ, only His own and all of His own, is in these words, they that are Christ. When? At His coming. At His coming. You see, so simply, so clearly, so absolutely irrefutable, this argument that when Jesus Christ comes, only His own are going to go be with Him, and every last one of those, there won't be a hair of one left behind. And it's going to take place at His coming. That's the rapture. That's the rapture. I like that. They that are Christ at His coming. My brother, look, if it said those are the super saints when He comes, I'd hang my head and run away somewhere and find me a stump to hide under. I would live in nothing but misery if I knew I had to be a super saint or an extra good preacher or anything else. But it's just they that are Christ. They that are Christ. And how do you become His? Very simple. In John chapter 17, when the Lord Jesus Christ is praying to His Father in heaven, seven times in John 17, speaking of His disciples, talking to His Father, He calls these, Father, those whom You have given to Me. And my dear friend, you let me tell you something. If you will only believe and step in through this door, the moment you do that, the moment you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, God says to His Son, here, My beloved Son, here's another one. And He's coming to take them all in one great big bunch to heaven. When that's the rapture. That's the rapture. And so, they that are Christ, they that are Christ, that is coming. It's so important, they that are Christ. I remember hearing this story a number of years ago, that in the early days prior to the Second World War, when there was so much junk accumulating in junkyards here in our country, that a man had 50 or 60 or 70 acres of nothing but scrap. He had roads in there where he carried junk and had nothing to do with it. Occasionally would sell a load to the Japanese to shoot back at us a little later. But the story is told that when the war started, he discovered, his memory served him well, that there was some vitally important metal important to the defense of our country, but it was lost. He was scattered throughout that mass of junk that wasn't worth anything. What on earth will I do? I'll probably get rich if I can only get it. But there it was. He couldn't see it. He didn't know where it was. It was mixed up in all of the rotting, rusting automobile junk and everything else. And he came upon this idea. He had manufactured an electric magnet. A huge thing, maybe 5 or 6 feet in diameter. And it was built only to attract the kind of metal he wanted to separate from the junk. And the story goes, suspending it from the boom on the crane, on the cable, he went lumbering throughout that mass of no good rusting junk, good for nothing. And the story goes, as he made his way through there with this magnet down at the lowest point, right up against the metal, the junk, the story says that you could hear a rustling, sometimes a rattling and a quaking and a tremor, and said suddenly a piece of metal would come up, a piece of metal would come up, a piece of metal would come up, a piece of metal would come up. You know why? Because there was something in this magnet to attract the character and the nature of that metal. When I thought of that, I said, well, now isn't that something? Just look at all the scrap iron and the junk that was left. And I'll tell you something, my friend, you listen. If you or I had any concept, any realization, whatever, of a horrible event if the Lord Jesus Christ were to come today, with the shout, the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God, and don't you ever forget this, only those who have the Spirit of God within them will respond to the voice of the Son of God. Let's say this congregation here this morning and throughout the United States and worldwide, if Jesus were to come at this very hour, one here would go, one there would go, one here would go, one there would go. And think of the baptized religious junk and scrap iron that would be left in the churches. They that are Christ. Are you His? It is absolutely impossible to go if you are not His, and it's impossible not to go if you belong to Him.